rocks on them, and all of those pebbles and those rocks tend to get their sharp corners worn off on each other as they interact, and it polishes them up. He looked at me for a while, and you know what he said? He stood there for a little bit to try to digest that, and he said, "I don't believe I could handle that. I've got too many corners." Hey, I thought that was interesting. Okay, I'd like to ask you all to keep praying that God would give His blessing, that this can be a blessing for everyone. To give a little background to sort of bring things into focus, I grew up in Arkansas in a very rural place. I remember from back then, my dad never paid much attention to the kind of thing that I want to go into, but it wasn't real long after the Revised Version came out. And I remember he liked to do things. He liked to draw cartoons. He was good at drawing cartoons. I've got some of the cartoons that he was ashamed to show us that he drew. I've got a collection of them that I collected from other sources. But I remember a cartoon he drew. The people there were sort of, I don't know what to say. They took a stand against things like tobacco, for example. And some of them would write in once in a while to the budget. And at that time, the budget didn't have the policy of excluding everything that might be controversial. Later, they adopted the policy that nothing controversial. Anyway, he drew a cartoon that I've wished I had, and I don't know, it disappeared. I've often wished I had that cartoon. He drew a ship on the water above Niagara Falls, drifting toward the falls, and people were getting alarmed, and they were jumping off and heading for shore, and up in the prow of the boat, he had the editor of the budget saying, no, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. And he drew that cartoon to send it to the budget editor. Anyway, I've wished I'd had that. But I remember he wrote what I wanted to get to is he wrote up a sale bill, a bunch of things, a devil's auction. The devil doesn't need all these things anymore, and he wants to get rid of them. And one of the things he had listed was so many copies of the Revised Standard Version Bible. I don't know why he did that. I never found out. I was about yay big, and I just remember he had that Bible on as the devil's. Anyway, he never paid much attention that I know otherwise. I know when the Revised Standard Version came out, there were a lot of people that said, no way, because the Revised Standard Version changed the prophecy. That's the only thing I remember that people complained about. In Isaiah, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel," they put in, "Behold, a young woman," instead of a virgin. And a lot of people said, no way, this is not a real Bible. Anyway, that's a little bit of a... I grew up then feeling sort of smug, that I was not that narrow-minded. I was broad-minded enough to realize that I could use any version I wanted to, and there would not be any problem. They all presented God's Word. And that was, believe it or not, that attitude was reinforced by the Pathway Papers. I don't know how many of you remember. Way back soon after they started printing the Family Life and the Young Companion, changed from Ambassador of Peace to the Young Companion. In the Family Life, they had a real strong article in defense of today's English version, which has come and gone. And then it went from there. I grew up feeling rather good about myself, that I was broad-minded enough. Anyway, what I want to say today, I've went through things that changed my outlook. Twenty-some years ago, I've always gotten newspapers, newsletters, the sort of newsletters that sort of go behind the mainstream. I've always had several of those. And one time, one of those had an article in. And in that article, I don't remember what it said, excepting one thing. And it struck me, this is wintertime, in the 90s, I don't remember what year for sure. In this article, it mentioned that the NIV, which I'm going to refer to as the non-inspired version. If I say that, you'll know what I mean. The NIV on the committee, they had a lesbian, open out of the closet lesbian on the committee. I said, yuck. My study Bible was an NIV. Yuck. If this sort of person has had their hands in this, it can't help but be contaminated. They said one of the outcomes was that the word sodomite is no longer in. I'll get on that kind of thing later. I checked my Bible and it was true what they said. So, call me a Catholic. Referring back to what Alan was talking about, I thought when he was talking about Amish background, Mennonite background, so on, my background doesn't go back real far. I'm the fifth generation from August Wickie that came across from overseas, and as near as we can tell, he was Catholic when he came across. I'm not very far removed from the Catholics. And I'm politically incorrect enough that I'm going to tell you right now while I say that, the Reformers, the Anabaptists, the Martyrs, they told the Catholics, they were not afraid to point at whoever it might be. You are a part of the great whore of Revelation 17. And I believe that's true. But no matter what the background, the foreground's what's important. But you might say I used a Catholic tactic. When I read that about my NIV, I said, I don't need this Bible. It disgusted me so much. I took my Bible and I headed out. We had a kitchen queen cook stove, and I headed out and raked the coals together and I laid it on there and I made it into a burnt offering. I got out. I had plenty of other Bibles. I didn't need that one. Catholics like to burn Bibles. That's why I said that maybe sort of a Catholic background. And I did more of that before it was over with. But this sent me on a journey. This started me on a journey. And I started whenever I'd get to some place where I had a chance to get to a Salvation Army or a Disabled Veterans, any kind of a thrift store, I'd go to their book rack and see if they had any kind of a Bible. I started collecting Bibles. And after so long a time, a couple of years of doing that, collecting Bibles and seeing what they said, any different one that I could find, I could get my hands on. Any one of them. It didn't matter. I wanted to see this one and that one and that one, all of them. Before I stopped, one day I woke up and realized this is not doing me any good. I had enough if I had to set them on the shelf, probably fill a 10-foot shelf, and I didn't have time to go through, really examine all of them. But I examined key passages in probably all of them, if not quite. The key passages where they tend to be go from one thing to the other. And I found the kind of thing. And I soon found that the deeper you go into this thing, the worse it gets. The muddier the water gets. And while I'm right here, I want to say something. We have, and this is going to be pretty much, the heart of what I want to present for, well, in everything. And this is, we have God's Word readily available. When I say a lot of Bibles aren't true one thing I want to say is, I could use different ways to say it. One is, I came to the conclusion before real long that we've got a Holy Bible, the Word of God.
Yes.
Spell that with capital H, the Word of God. We've also got Holy Bibles, a lot of them. Spell that with a small case H. Spell it H-O-L-E-Y. And I want to go into later why I say some of these things. I'm sort of trying to lay the groundwork. I want to go into later why I say some of these things so it makes more sense. But another thing I thought of, we're in a time when GMOs are common, genetically modified organism seeds and so on, and we still haven't found out all the things that they might do, the things that they might cause. But I did a little bit of looking at corn especially. Acres USA, a magazine that was printed in Missouri, a paper that we got for some years, they had an article in, and this is just as a side. One time they had an article in about the nutritional value of different grains, and they compared open pollinated organic versus chemically grown organic versus hybrid open pollinated chemically grown. Anyway, the nutritional value varied by almost three times, from around 6% to 21%. And so for farmers, I'd like to use the expression, we've got one Bible that's open pollinated, high nutrition. We got a lot of them that are GMO or a hybrid to where the nutritional level's way down. And people have told me, I've had things thrown at me. I want to get into some of them later. It doesn't matter. One man said, and he was an Amishman, the kind that wanted to be considered a pillar in the church. He said, well, yes. I don't remember how we got on the subject of versions, but he said, well, yes, maybe key words are taken out two times out of three. But he said, but they're still there, so was shots. I thought, oh, is that what God says about His Word? Read Revelation 22, I think it's in verse 18. Is that what God is saying about His Word? Well, shots. What does it matter if it's changed or if there are deletions or so on? What does it matter? I'm trying to lay the groundwork, and I want to go into more of the background later on. One thing I might as well say right up front, I'm biased. I've got a strong bias that I'm coming from, and I'm going to try to not push my bias. But I'm going to say this: be a Berean. If there's something that I say that you think I might not be quite off, I'm not quite on target. I might not be. I'm just going to present what I have found in the past 20 years of digging into this subject. And I have no doubt, as a rule, the basics, I've got it straight, but there might be a lot of things where I don't have it totally right on, because I'm human. Be a Berean. I'd like to say something sort of interesting. Some of you here go by the name Nolte. I had some Noltes that I went to school with. One of our teachers was a Nolte. He was an outstanding teacher, Jonas Nolte. And a couple of his sons went to school with me, and the youngest one was named Levi. Levi Nolte. And he was slightly retarded. I don't know what the reason was, never found out, but he had something about him. once in a while, like people do, he likes to do something to get under your skin, to aggravate you a little bit. He'd say, if you'd say something, he'd say, he couldn't speak plain. He'd say, "Glaub's net," which meant, he meant to say, "Ich glaub's net," I don't believe it. And if you didn't get aggravated, if he saw that didn't get under your skin enough, he'd say, "He moffs just not it. Ich glaub's just gar net. I just absolutely don't believe it." And anyway, Levi was, like I said, and Levi didn't live. Quite a few years ago, he was staying with his brother at Scottsville, Tennessee. And he went home after church. And when he got home, he was gone. And there was an open jar of sweet corn. He had opened a jar of sweet corn. Apparently, it had botulism in it. And he didn't heat it. He ate it as it was, started eating it, and he was dead when they got to him. That was Levi. Anyway, the reason I mentioned that is because some of the things I say might, for some people anyway, tend to make you feel like Levi. Ich glaub's nicht. But what I'd like to say is don't go into Levi syndrome. Be a Berean. If you feel I'm off base, dig into it. Go for it. And check it out. And when you're done, if you still feel I'm off base, tell me. Anyway, but I'd like to be real clear on this. We have God's word. We've got an enemy that's determined to either take away the word. He tried for nearly 2,000 years. He would have his servants take people to the stake, burn them alive, burn their books with them. And when that didn't work, that did not work. In our time, he comes with a different tactic. He either tries to take away your interest or your confidence. You don't have the word. That's not right. Did God really say that? Like back in the garden. Yeah, did God say? That's the approach he's using in our time. Did God really say that? Cause confusion about the word. It doesn't matter if you were on the ocean on a boat and you had a dozen compasses to tell you how to get to where you wanted to go. If you either knew that the compasses weren't right or you didn't trust the compasses and didn't trust to go the way the compass said, they don't do you any good. It leaves you out in the wilderness. And we're in a time of dumbing down, graying out, causing confusion. That's the time we're in. And we need to be clear. We've got people that I want to get into that later. We've got people we've had for a long time. I want to get more of the background tomorrow or the next day. That say, for example, just for one of the real high-profile examples, 1 John 5:7-8, where it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and the three that bear record and bear witness in earth." They say, that shouldn't be there. That's not original. Don't. And you know what you're doing now? The last few, I don't know how many years, they're saying, don't ever use a scripture that's disputed to argue doctrine. So if any of the liberal critics says this scripture shouldn't be in here, then don't use it. That's a common thing. That's common teaching in our time. If you dig in very deep, you'll come across that. Don't use a disputed text to argue doctrine. If you, for any reason, get into any kind of a discussion about 1 John 5:7, I'll get into more of that later, but that was quoted a bunch of times before the corrupted scriptures came along that left it out. That was in from way back in John's day. There's abundant evidence it was in way back there. Don't be afraid to use it. If somebody tells you it shouldn't be there, Tell them they should not listen to the deceivers. It was there. It should be there. It's part of God's Word. That's the kind of thing that I'd like to point out, that some things like that. We have God's Word plain, black and white. We've got the enemy trying to persuade us we don't. That's what we face in our time. That's the attack in our time. There's a determined foe of the Word. Why is he so opposed to it? From his nature, judging by who he is and his nature, he can't do anything else but attack the Word. Somehow. Maybe one reason is because it tells what's going to happen to him, and it also tells us how to escape his clutches.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So, we've got an enemy that's determined to, when he couldn't take the Word away, to take us away, to draw us away from it. Okay. There's something else that feeds right into that I want to say right now, and that is, don't go into Levi syndrome. I grew up as a theistic evolutionist. Do I need to explain what that means?
Briefly, if you don't mind.
Just, that means something like, well, God created, but he used evolution over millions of years. You might ask, how could that happen in my setting? It's easy. I read a lot. I always enjoyed reading. I'd go to school and I'd hurry up and do my lessons and then grab a book and read it. Sit down and read. And we had the Book of Knowledge encyclopedia set there, and I read everything that caught my interest into set while in my reading time. And what happened was, I would come across over and over and over. I'd come across references, oh, this took so many hundreds of thousands of years or so many millions of years. And I didn't have enough of a foundation to reject that kind of thing. And in the New Testament, I think it's in Peter, he says, 1 year with the Lord is as a thousand, 1 day as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. And just in the back of my mind, I sort of connected that, well, maybe it wasn't just like the Bible says. Maybe there was millions of years. And the other thing was that fed into that, whenever any of us boys asked any of the older ones about something like that, we didn't get a good answer. They would say something like, well, evolution is science. It's false. Don't pay any attention to science. Evolution is not science. They should have known enough to tell us evolution is not science. It's a religious theory in an effort to keep God out of the picture. It's not science. Science means things you can test and do and see, and science means knowledge. Evolution is not science. It's a religious theory about origins in an effort to keep God out of the picture. That's what it is. But they didn't tell us that. And so, if you come across something again and again and again, and you don't have the proper foundation to realize this is not true,
right,
it plants a seed.
Right.
The same thing. If you look at... I've got a number of Bibles that I use for reference. I don't keep up with them anymore. I've got an NIV. I've got an NKJV. I've got the New World, Jehovah's Witness. I don't know. Several Catholic Bibles. Anyway, if I were to use one of those, one thing that you find very often, if you look into any one of them, you find footnotes saying something like this. Very often, this is what it says. The oldest and most reliable manuscripts do not have this, whatever the passage might be. That's very common. And so that plants a seed. If you don't know, that plants a seed. I want to go into that more later on, but that statement is a bald-faced lie. It's not true. That's an absolute lie. But they use it. They still use it. I want to get into why, how that ever started later on. But if you read that, that will plant a seed in your mind if you don't know the truth. Just like it did for me when I read, and when I talk about versions, the commonly available versions, there are some that are based on the God-given text, and there are others that are not. And the authorized version that we know, the authorized version, the King James version, is the one that's commonly available, that's based on that, and Luther's version is also based on the Spanish. Reina Valera, Gomez, is faithful to the original. There are a lot of things. I can't go into all of them. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. But if you read things like that and you don't know the truth, it will plant a seed in your mind. It will plant a doubt. And that's the way, that's the thing about 1 John 5:7. That's the thing about, there are a number of things, but that's, I want to go into more of that later. The moral of what I'm trying to say with this, with what I said about growing up as a theistic evolutionist, it was a lot of years before I came to where I realized how I had been influenced. And then I read something that explains how the human mind works, and I thought, that pretty much explains what happened to me. And that is that when you read something or you hear something said, however it might be, the information comes to your mind, and you don't know whether it's true or not. If it can be an outrageous lie, and your mind is in gear to accept it as the truth. If it's an outrageous lie, immediately your mind, you've got the foundation, you know that's not true. Like, for example, if I'd said, I'm raising some pigs at home that have got wings and they can fly. If I said something like that, you'd recognize that right away. That's a lie. You wouldn't believe me for a second. But your mind shifts, your mind was set to believe it as the truth till you heard what it was. Your mind was set to accept it as the truth. But then as soon as you heard what it was, and you knew that couldn't be, your mind kicks into reverse. That's a lie. I know better than that. That's the way the human mind works. Or that's the explanation that I read about, and it made sense to me. But then, if you don't know whether it's true or not, it plants a seed. And then you come across the same kind of thought later on, somewhere else, somehow. You come across the same kind of thought, and it strengthens that seed. Every time you come across, that seed gets a little stronger. Before it's over with, you're believing that, and you don't know where it came from. You're thinking that I came to this conclusion by my own research and intelligence. You accept it. Without scrutinizing it, without looking it over. Is this true or isn't it? That's the way the human mind tends to work. That's why we need to foundation. We need to pay enough attention to things that we've got a foundation. If we don't, it puts us pretty much into the situation where Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He says, I'm going to go back where I came out. It puts us pretty much into that situation if we don't fill our minds with the truth or recognize the truth and base our thinking on it. It leaves us there. Something that I was going to use to start with, and I had the note behind there, and I didn't. I wanted to point out the value of the word in Psalms 19. several verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. If we had, I've got a picture, I don't guess I have one here, of a British archaeologist or whatever they call them. Not archaeologist, but geologist is the word. That went over into Manchuria and he found a gold, they call it a nugget. But it's not a nugget. The picture shows him trying to reach around it like this. And they said it took 10 men and a crane to load it. And they loaded it on his Land Cruiser and it broke the springs. And they had to hire a Russian tank hauler to haul it out. Okay. The only reason I mention that is, this says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. If we knew there was a gold, whatever you call it, that size, somewhere around, that we could get our hands on, how hard would we try to get it? We've got something right here that's worth more. This is worth more. I got a friend that said, I've got his a little item he wrote about the subject a year ago or so, and he said something about the value of the Word of God, and he said, I say it's time we started acting like it. It's time we started acting like it, instead of just, oh yes, that's just the Bible, that's just the Word of God. This man that I was talking about, he went over into, like I said, Manchuria, and I'm assuming it's the truth. It's not made up, but it sounds almost too much to be true. But anyway, I'll leave that. But if we just realized it, everything is connected. Everything that this book tells us. And what it will do, that's one of the things that even unbelievers recognize. I've come across different times. Even unbelievers recognize the Word of God does more to refine and change and polish human nature than a university education. Unbelievers recognize that. It does more. It's worth more to change and refine and polish and make beautiful the human nature than a university education. I was always fascinated by education, but there are so many things about especially universities that. There's so much deception. Okay. I've got some things here I'd like to go into. The inspiration of the Scriptures. One thing I'd like to look at, I want to start in that tomorrow, and not much today, maybe just a little bit. Is the inspiration, and then from there to how it came from there to here. One of the things the Bible contains fascinating evidence. And there are several sides to that that I want to go into later, but for now, that absolutely demonstrate the truthfulness of the written word that we've got. There's more things than we realize, and one of the big ones is like what I said, what it will do to human nature, to the human character. An exposure to the word, what it will do, is one of the things. One of the things is the fulfilled prophecies. That's something that the critics have to deny. They say the book of Daniel was written after the things happened that Daniel talked about. Written after the fact. Because nobody knows. Well, what did God say? I don't remember the verse now. In Isaiah, I think it's in Isaiah 40. I am God, there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And in other words, way back at the beginning, he could already tell what's going to happen today. And the prophecies show that. The scriptural prophecies. Things fascinate me that maybe, I don't know whether they should or not, but one is the fulfilled prophecies about Jesus Christ. All the prophecies that were made beforehand and that were fulfilled in this one, call him a man, the Son of God. All the prophecies that were fulfilled in one man, and then I'm not a mathematician, but I like to see mathematicians work on those figures, the chances that this could happen by accident. The numbers go over my head. I remember one description. This man was talking about prophecies, and he did the math to it, and he said, this figures out. He told how many, the number carried to the power of so-and-so. And he said, to get something equal to this, by the laws of probability, you would need to, the numbers don't mean anything. The way he described it is about the same way. He said, you'd need to have the entire galaxy made up, all the planets, all the stars, everything in the galaxy made up of sand. And there's one grain of sand in the whole galaxy that you want to find. And you got to be able to go find that grain of sand. The chance of your finding that grain of sand is approximately equal to these things happening just by pure random chance. I can't grasp things like that, but it does give me a good idea there is nothing like a chance of a possible that it could happen. Anything possible. There's nothing like. It wouldn't have to go anywhere near that big. If you tried that even on a couple miles of beach down on the Gulf, you wouldn't find that grain of sand. Let alone the whole globe and plus everything else in the universe, in this galaxy. Okay. There's something else I wanted to say, and I didn't. I missed it right here as I start, and that is, we're in a time. I mentioned that we're in a time of dumbing down, trying to make everything gray, relative. It might be right for you, it might not be right for somebody else, and so on and on and on. Instead of black and white, we've got the truth and we've got lies. And we've got to stay with the truth. Instead of black and white, right and wrong, everything's relative. And that's affecting the education of people in this country, that's affecting the outlook, the attitude, that's affecting, believe it or not, that affects even Mennonite background people more than we realize. Just recently, I want to quote him quite a bit in the next couple of days. John Horsch. Some of you know who John Horsch was. Just not too long ago, a man sent me a booklet written by John Horsch just about 100 years ago in the 1920s. And the title of the book was The Mennonites and Modernism. And his biggest complaint was exactly the same thing I found. The dishonesty that is connected with the liberal criticism, what they call higher criticism, the dishonesty that's connected there with it. And he points out, that was one of the biggest things that really struck me when I read that book, because I had been noticing there's just so much dishonesty. They'll say one thing in public and something else in private. For example, they'll say, out of one side of their mouth, they'll say one thing. I want to go into that more later. Hort was one. He would say, no doctrine is affected. All the basic doctrines are intact. Nothing is affected. Out of the other side of his mouth, he would say, the changes are in the right direction. Those angry objectors have reason for their astonishment. Philip Schaff said the same kind of thing. It doesn't affect anything to the people that would have been alarmed by what he said. Nothing has changed. It's all the same. Out of the other side of his mouth, he said, the changes are in the right direction. He said, they should yield the germ of a new theology. That's the kind of honesty that's there. One of the Mennonite authors in the 1920s that John Horsch quotes. I want to read the quote later. It's something like this. Somebody questioned him. You're not orthodox in your beliefs. So in self-defense, the question was the resurrection. You don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you think I am? A heretic? I believe in the resurrection of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. I don't believe he ever came out of the grave. Out of one side of the mouth he said one thing, and out of the other side he said the other. I don't believe he ever came out of the grave. If he didn't come out of the grave, what does resurrection mean? Anything? I don't know what. I haven't been able to figure out what it means if he didn't come out of the grave. I think it was Barna some years ago made a survey, and they asked a bunch of people a question: what is the deepest longing in your life? What's the deepest thing that you would like? The deepest longing. And the most common one was, more people answered something like this than anything else: something or someone I can believe in. That's the fruit of the dumbing down, the graying out of the word, of everything in education in our life. That's the fruit of it. There's nothing to believe in. Everything is turns into a fog, and there's nothing to believe in. And most people, they said that was the highest percentage of people that answered their survey listed that, something to that effect. Something to believe in. That's the kind of moral climate we're in. And we need to be able to we need to be able to those people that we interact with to remind them we have black and white truth. We have absolute truth. And it's not a matter of gray. Of course, there are questions where that might be that way, but the basics are not gray. The basics of what's truth and what's not truth is not gray. It's black and it's white. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when it's in the Word of God. It doesn't matter who says it shouldn't be there. It should be there. I'll go in later into, I'm saying the Word of God that's based on the Textus Receptus, there are very few Bibles available of the... I'm going to say there are none available, and that's not quite black and white. There have been one or two honest efforts made to translate the Textus Receptus, basically take the King James Version and eliminate some of the obsolete words that we don't use in that with that meaning anymore, and replace them with words that have the meaning the way they're used now. I've found out about some honest efforts that I won't include those, but basically from the English Revised Version of 1881 through the American, to name anyone you want to, probably all of them have something in that be interesting, but you can't trust them to tell you the whole truth because they're based on a different text. They're not based on the Textus Receptus. They're based on the corrupted Alexandrian. I want to go into that. I'll leave that for tomorrow. They're based on a different text. And anyway, we need to be clear that we have the Word of God, and it doesn't matter who says we don't. And anyone that has any question, if you question what I'm saying, go for it. Dig into it. And if you find, and I'm not saying I'm right on every fine detail, but the basic thrust of what I'm saying, I don't have any doubts about. Of what has happened down through history, how things have gone, I don't have any doubts about the basic thrust. But I might be wrong on some things. But the basic thrust is we've got two streams of text, and all of our modern ones, like include the exception, like I said, I think there have been a couple of honest efforts to do it, but they're not commonly available, so I'm not counting those. God has promised, God has given us His Word, He has promised to preserve it in spite of all the enemy can do, and preservation doesn't mean canning it and storing it away like some pickles in a cold cellar. Preservation means keeping it from the destruction, from the corruption, and having it available for believers. Preservation means that, not storing it away someplace where nobody knows where it is or what it is. One of the scriptures, I don't remember which, I think it's in Psalms, says, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And that's something to think about. And if you look at, while I'm on that subject, I might as well mention it. If you look at, I had a shock when I read in my German Bible, when I realized what it was, and I looked in my German Bible, Martin Luther Bible, talk about the Martin Luther. I found German Bibles, a number of German Bibles that are different. They're not always the same. They're different. This is different, that's different, and so on. And the wording is different in different places. And none of them say who is responsible for the change. They all are Martin Luther. In English, they all want their name on. The people who did it want their name on. In the German Bible, I've never found any names. But, okay. The answer to this question, is the Bible really the Word of God, is one of the most important questions we'll face. And we need to be clear in our understanding. The Bible is the Word of God. We have it available. We have it. And when people come to us and they say, I've been confronted by that more than once. I was talking with a man once about the, and he brought up that thing about 1 John 5:7. That's questionable. It shouldn't be in there. At that time, I didn't know. That shouldn't be in there. That shouldn't be part of the sacred text. Another thing that changed, that I've found changed, some of the ridiculous changes, I've got a list of changes I want to later on get into. Some of them, I'm convinced, are done to make the Word of God look ridiculous instead of sacred. I found several that I can't think of another motive. To make the Word look ridiculous. We've got to remember, there's an enemy.
That's right.
He's smart. He's the stupidest creature that ever was. When you think of it in the way that he thought he could rise up in rebellion against his Creator God and kick him out of heaven and take over. He's the stupidest creature that ever was in the universe. But he's clever. He's smart.
Yes.
He's got a lot of practice in deceiving people. Mm-hmm. Unless we're on guard, he's going to do it. Okay. Our fundamental beliefs determine our decisions and the ultimate course of our life. That's why it's important. What we believe is important. Because that's what's going to determine how we make decisions and which way we're going to go. It used to be that way. I remember reading in Screwtape some years ago, and it illustrates the point. I don't recommend Screwtape, by the way, but I read it, and one thing he said that I thought, that's a good thought. He said, years ago, people used to be so that they were prepared according to something they read, and a chain of reasoning following what they read, they would change their way of life. He said, now in our time, we've changed that. With the daily news presenting all sorts of different ideas and all sorts of things we keep throwing at people, it doesn't work that way anymore. People no longer change their way of life as a result of a chain of reasoning or of a set of beliefs. They think, well, this is... It doesn't affect that. I'm afraid there's something in that. So, if we let ourselves question the truth, the inspiration of the Bible, was something that down through history there was no question about, till starting around 1800. Well, that's part of a larger subject, but around 1800, people came out and would say things. Maurice was one of them. There were different people. At first, it was in Germany, and then it went from Germany. The Germans were the worst to start with, and there's a reason for that. We'll get into later. And then it went to England. And then from there, it came to America to doubt the liberal thought and the result of it. I don't think the Bible is quite straight there. And you know when you start? Just not too long ago, Alan mentioned about Mennonite churches. We had one in Missouri that tolerated anything that goes. Anything goes. Homosexuals, gays, anything goes. But they still call themselves Mennonite. We knew of one there. And talking about that, we had close to us there used to be an Egley church. The neighbors told about it, but there was no trace of it left when we were there. Not even foundation stones. An Egley church there in the neighborhood where we lived. I thought that was interesting when he mentioned the Egley Amish. But another thing about the Amish there, I'm not sure whether they were of the Eggly Amish or not. But some of the Amish people, I've got a book. I've got a book that lists the history, the local history there. People use an expression sometimes, it blew my socks off. And something happened there that just almost, in that book, I came across something that just almost did that to me. Some of the Amish people there were officers in the Masonic Lodge. That, to me, that's an example of absolute blindness. The Masonic Lodge is an occult organization. And they were officers, not just members where they might not be involved in things. They were officers. Blew my socks off. That's sort of a slang phrase, but it you know what it means. Down through history, the inspiration of the Bible has been an accepted fact by all believers till just in the last couple hundred years. I'm not saying that with reference to the Roman Catholic Church, what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not politically correct. I'll say this. From what I've learned, I would say that the Roman Catholic Church is singularly, from the time that the church apostatized and became what we know as the Roman Catholic Church, it's the most evil, deep down evil organization that ever was on the face of the earth. When you look into things, they had their hands in. It'd put you into Levi syndrome if I tell you some of the things they've been into in the last 100 years. Richard Nixon was one that said, he said, and this just is sort of as a side illustration. Richard Nixon said, down through history, we look back and think people were more ignorant, more barbaric, whatever. But he said, down through history, not as many people died at the hands of their fellow man in the 1900 years before that as have died at the hands of their fellow man in the last 100 years, from 1900 to 2000. Yeah, well, he didn't live to 2000, but it was close to that. He said, in the last 100 years, more people have died at the hands of their fellow man than have in all of recorded history for the last 200 years, 2,000 years. Something to that effect. And the reason I say that is because I've got a couple of books by a French author that documents what I'm saying. Almost everything the Roman Catholic Church has had her men involved. And they were the ones responsible. I'll go into that some more later on. I don't know how many people have read the Martyr's Mirror. That documents a lot. The Martyr's Mirror. Fox's Book of Martyrs does too. There's a lot of documentation in those books. If you haven't paid attention to the Martyr's Mirror, it'd be a good thing. I would say it'd be a good thing to at least pay a good bit of attention. When I was growing up, my dad used to, I think it happened 2 times, maybe 3 times in my growing up years, that dad would take the Martyr's Mirror and read accounts of the martyrs, like in the evening, for our evening devotions. And then in the morning, he'd take a chapter out of the Bible. But in the evening, for our evening devotions, he'd read some accounts of some of the martyrs and what they suffered and so on. I'm not saying that you especially should do it that way, but you should pay attention. It's like what Alan said. If we ignore history, that's history. The accounts of the martyrs are history. And they're a very edifying sort of a history. This is what these people believed. And this, they were willing to take whatever the enemy wanted to do to them, rather than give up their belief that they knew to be the truth. They set an example. They shine a light, like it says in Hebrews. We're surrounded. How does it say in Hebrews? a great cloud of witnesses. We've got a great cloud of witnesses around us. Okay. There are several things that I'd like to, right here at the start, I've said some of them, we have God's Word. We also have people that are trying to, if they can't take, since they couldn't take it away, they're trying to erode our confidence. It all comes down, I said people. It all goes back to the enemy. The one that has his home in the pit. It all goes back there, but he's got people that are working for him. He's got human beings that are working for him. I said something once to a man. We were talking. Somehow this subject came up, and he said, "I said something about some of the things that are being some of the schemes." He said, "Oh, I don't believe in conspiracy theories." Well. You don't have to believe in conspiracy theories as far as human beings are concerned, but unless you recognize and believe that the devil is conspiring to deceive you, he's already got you under control. Unless you recognize that's what he's up to, and he's got the biggest conspiracy going, and just by extension, from that point, there are all kinds of conspiracies around, because his people, the ones that serve him. Okay, I'd like to just go over one thing here yet. The wonders of the Word of God. And I'd like to use this later, go over it again. We've all heard of the seven wonders of the world, yet for those who will examine the evidence, the Scripture should hold an equal fascination. And I would say more fascination. The Bible manifests seven wonders of the Word of God. The wonder of its formation. The marvelous manner in which Scriptures grew from the first five books of Moses to include all 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament in the first century of our era is one of the greatest mysteries of the ages. The wonder of its unity. The Bible is a complete library composed of 66 books written by 44 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. Can we grasp that? 66 books, 44 different authors, and one of those authors was a pagan. If you think a little bit, you'll know who I'm referring to. Nebuchadnezzar wrote a chapter of the book of Daniel. At least it's written from his perspective, point of view. It's written as though he did. If somebody else penned it for him, I don't know. But it's written from his viewpoint. That's all I can say for sure. So I take it as being written by him. And Daniel included it in his book. The authors came from different backgrounds, including kings, warriors, shepherds, poets, a physician, and fishermen. However, the Bible is the most unified book in the world, containing a progressive revelation of the message of God without any contradictions. These things we can, if we meditate on them, it can just almost said blow our socks off. I'll wear that stupid little slang phrase out if I'm not careful. The Bible is the most ancient book in the world, beginning with the first section of five books written by Moses 35 centuries ago. What other ancient writing is read daily by hundreds of millions of people who there find answers to their most immediate problems and concerns? Despite the fact that the Bible was written more than 2,000 years ago in an Eastern literary style, the Bible remains the most intriguing book on the earth. Every year, the Bible is read by more than a billion adults and young people, representing every nation and class of people. And the other side of that statement is, it's a sorry thing. It's getting to where people pay less and less attention to it. That's the sorry part of it. like I said, even unbelievers, unbelieving scholars recognize that the Bible is worth more to refine human nature than a university education. It goes back to what when Peter and John were hauled in before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and they were upset with him for healing that man, and they said, "Didn't we straightly command you to not teach in this name? And you filled Jerusalem, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." And he said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And it says these people looked at him. They marveled. They knew these people were fishermen. They didn't have a university education. They hadn't sat at the feet of Gamaliel for years and learned from him. They were fishermen. They were uneducated sort of people. And it says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I often thought, I wish I could have been there. But we've got the same privilege. The wonder of its language. The scriptures were written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, by 44 writers. Most of these writers were not well educated, nor did most of them know one another. Yet the wisest men of every age have acknowledged the Bible as the world's greatest literary masterpiece. Even Harvard scholars say the same thing. And Harvard's considered one of the premier university, one of the best universities in the world. And even there's something in there that I want to get into later on. The wonder of its preservation. No other book in history has suffered more opposition, hatred, and censorship, including book burnings. Yet, after thousands of years of opposition, the Bible has not only survived, it has triumphed over emperors, kings, and dictators who sought to silence its message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible is still going strong. Voltaire was one that fought it tooth and claw. There was a French king that proposed to his court, "We're going to do something about this." He was getting ready to launch a persecution. One of his advisors was a wise man. He said, "Sir," he said, that's an anvil that has worn out a lot of hammers." One of his advisors was wiser than the king. "That has worn out a lot of hammers and it's still going strong. It didn't suffer in it." They sought to silence its message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who love the Bible will never find themselves without a faithful friend, a wise counselor, and the most effectual comforter of their souls. There's one thing, I'll probably mention it again, but one of the brightest things in the whole picture of the history of the Word of God that I know of, one of the brightest things is this. It might sound sort of funny if I say it this way, but it's the truth. In spite of all his efforts, in spite of all that the devil could do down through history, all his efforts, he never could, he never will be able to produce a revised version of the Spirit of God. He's worked with the written word. He's attacked the living word when he was here. But he can't. He can't revise the Spirit of God. He's absolutely helpless. And we can trust in that.